we're in a battle tonight. I believe it's good. You know, it's, the Lord will encourage us. We need to encourage each other. And so let's, as we sing this song, let's turn around and greet one another. And we'll start our tribe.
Feel wouldn't take nothing for this journey. Amen. You know, I've told people before, even if there was no promise of eternal life at the end of this, we're living the best life that can be lived. And then we get on eternal life on top of it, Brother Gary. Amen. You don't have to worry. You know, The people out here have to worry about all kinds of different things, you know, lung failure and liver failure and lung cancer and all kinds of stuff from the stuff they put in their bodies and inject in their veins and all kinds of diseases they get from their social life. And we're living the best life that could be. Amen. Amen. Happy in the Lord. Feel good. Amen. Even, you know, there's something about a Christian. Even when you're sick, you can feel good. Isn't that that's a paradox, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Got a testimony from Sister Courtney Vaughn. Said, Chad's grandpa's doing even better. He was able to be taken off the oxygen for 45 minutes while he ate breakfast. He was able to eat all of it, and they were planning on putting a feeding tube in today, but now they don't have to. We can't say thank you enough for your prayers. The doctors are saying his lungs are looking better, and they're starting to wean him off most of the meds. Praise the Lord. So, amen. We want to praise the Lord for that. God's good. Amen. You know, they for a while there yesterday, they were getting all kinds of different reports. Might not be with us very long. And then others were saying, oh, he's going to be okay. And the doctors weren't sure. It was kind of touch and go there. You know, when you get elderly, pneumonia can be a very dangerous thing. But, amen, we serve a God that heals diseases and sicknesses and bacterias and germs. And so we thank God for that. And I guess you notice we have a new song leader helping us out tonight. So, ever since Brother Ben started coming and singing specials for us, I just noticed the way the people responded, especially the songs they knew, like I Feel the Pull and different ones, and he'd have us sing part of it with him, and certainly feel like he's got a gift in his life, and so we want to, you know, there's something about it, that when somebody's got a gift, and they don't get an opportunity to use it, it can be kind of discouraging, so we want to give people the opportunity to exercise the gifts that God's given in their life. And so there's times where Brother Hoover's preaching and Brother Furman's out of town or one of them's doing something else or working or out sick or both of them just tired and wore out and don't really feel up to it. So I thought it'd be good for us to bring another brother that we can kind of put into the rotation of that. And so certainly appreciate him. Brother Furman and his family are traveling home still, so I want to remember them in prayer. Want to continue to remember several of the ones I had several ask us to remember them in prayer again tonight. Want to remember Ruth. She's still not feeling too good. Nathaniel, he's doing a lot better, but Ruth's still a little under the weather, so I want to remember her. And then Sister Brenda Layton, still sick. Brother Layton said she hadn't got out of bed all day. I said, must be nice. But I don't think she's just being lazy. She doesn't feel good, so we want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Patty Ard, she want to continue to remember her in prayer. And Brother Yarborough, he's still not feeling well. I ask that we continue to remember him in prayer. And Brother Joshua asked that we continue to remember Naomi in prayer. And also Sister Estera, he said she had checked her blood pressure and sugar levels today, and they were both pretty high. So wanted us to remember her in prayer for that tonight. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each and every one. Brother Layton, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these?
Well, I know this. Brenda laying in bed all day, I know she's sick. Mostly, I think probably all of the mothers, especially, you know how it is. That dad, he can lay in bed and whine and sniffle and, oh, I hurt and I don't feel well and, honey, get me this and would you get me that? And, you know, she's right there. But mama, whether she feels good or not, she's got children to take care of and a husband to take care of and so many things that seems to fall her duty. And Brenda's that way. You can't keep her down. So when she's down, the old devil's really got her. But, you know, we serve a God that can heal. Amen. Brother Norbert and I were talking about it on the way to church. Said healing takes time. But he promised to heal us. But miracles happen right now. So if we just hang on to that promise of healing and not get discouraged just because you don't feel any better, as Brother Branham said, get prayed for it and trying to walk off, say, but I don't feel any better. You're still healed if you just believe it and confess it. As Brother Billy Paul said, I'm waiting for my body to catch up with my faith. So that's where we need to be. Lord, no matter how bad we feel, I'm healed. Oh, I know I was prayed for, Lord, and I don't feel a bit better, but they're lying vanities, and I'm healed. So just remember all of these as we go. You put your faith with mine, and let's remember all of these ones, our loved ones, our friends, our members here and wherever else they may, that may be, that aren't doing well. And did I hear them say that Brother Furman's on his way home already? They're traveling, so let's remember them for traveling mercy, and Brother Trevor while he's out of town preaching. So let's go before the Father, if you would, with me now. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we boldly, that's what you've taught us and your word and your prophet has taught us, to boldly come before the throne of mercy and grace and ask abundantly that you might receive. I heard Brother Branham say, don't ask for small things, ask for big things. Oh God, and we ask for healing for our brothers and our sisters and our loved ones. And we ask for traveling mercy for those that are traveling. And we ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon those that are ministering your word. And for the anointing upon those, if they would be listening to a tape someplace, Lord, may you just anoint them that they wouldn't just hear it with their ear, but they would hear it with a revelation in their heart, oh God, and they would see that word that's come for our day. Lord, be with us here tonight in this service. Anoint the speaker, anoint the word, anoint us also that we may hear. And God, just come and be with us. Walk the aisles and the pews and just anoint the people that they may hear and may line up and we may do that which you have commanded us to do. Be with us tonight, O God, and bless our souls, O my Lord, and we will give you the praise for it in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.
Had a special tonight, but I think we're not going to do it, so could you help me with this song? You. Please be seated, please. I'm sorry. I'll get this one. We all go with things in life, and I believe it's, well, I'm thankful that his grace is sufficient for us. And for us, I've never sang this before. It's been going on my heart for a while here, and I plan on singing it tonight. I know you're going through the fire. It's getting hard to stand the 15 years old, Bram Tabernacle, I was scared to death, never sang before. And we sang this song together, and it's always spoke to me since. I believe you all know it, so amen. There was a mountain. Sing it with me.
Turn with me, if you would, to St. John's Gospel. St. John chapter 1 and verse 40. St. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne again tonight. Lord, we recognize there's many needs represented here this evening. Lord, some not feeling good in body, some with family members not feeling good, some traveling on the roads, Lord, and some having, Lord, long-term sicknesses that they've been dealing with, some having financial problems, some spiritual needs, family needs, financial needs, whatever it would be. But Lord, we recognize that you're God of it all, that you're in control of it all. And Lord, we just welcome your presence here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord, how we see you move in the services and how even the songs and the song service and the musicians and the song leaders, different things, Lord, how it encourages us and strengthens us, gives us the help that we need and reminds us, Lord, that you've got it all under control and Amen. That you know what you're doing, that you have a plan. And sometimes you use those things to show us we're on the right track, Lord. But we thank you for a group of people gathered out tonight. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with each one. May it not just be an assembling of people, but may we go out of here, Lord, saying, didn't our hearts burn within us? Lord, not as a man got up and talked, but Lord, as you spoke to us, as you revealed your word to us, as you encouraged us and strengthened us. Lord, it takes more than a man to do that. But Lord, it takes you to come on the scene. And so we commit this service unto you for your glory. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Amen. I don't know that I've heard that song that Brother Ben sang, The Potter Knows the Clay, but he doesn't know what I'm preaching on tonight, and I felt like it'll go right along with it so well. So I love when the Lord gives us little encouragements like that to let us know we're on the right track. And the title tonight, if I would pick one, I'm just going to call it Name, Address, Phone Number. And just want to use some things. As I was saying this morning, I had a couple things happen to me on Friday, or I don't know if they really happened to me. I was just kind of standing by when they happened, but just really encouraged me and to see God's hand moving. And then I guess it was on Thursday night. Went and prayed for a sister and a testimony she shared. I began to share it with a brother and it just kind of led to this thought. But as you notice in the scripture reading there, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he had been a disciple of John. And when they were standing there, if you read back a little earlier than where we started in St. John's Gospel, John had baptized Jesus on the River Jordan. And here Jesus comes walking by the next day and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Where here these men had been his disciples, and if you'd been standing there, I hope by revelation you'd have did the exact same thing that they did, and they just picked up and started following Jesus. And we could stop right there and preach a sermon. But, you know, as much as they loved John and as much as they appreciated John's ministry and John's anointing and John's gift, John had came to point them to the Messiah. That was what his job was. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And I thank God that we had a forerunner in this age as well that didn't say, "Hey, look at me. Look what a big shot that I am." But he was constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so they said, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And they go and they begin to follow Jesus. And Andrew was one of those disciples. And as Andrew begins to follow Jesus, you know, there was something about it. He goes and he begins to tell his brother Simon about it. And Simon comes into the presence of Jesus. And he says, "Thou art Simon, you're the son of Jonas, and you'll be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And, you know, this story, as we looked at recently, the story of Philip and Nathanael and the story of the woman at the well and how the sign of the Messiah, God speaking and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart, how that was to the Samaritans and to the Jews in that age, but there's never a scripture where he comes and does that to a Gentile in the scriptures. So it had to be to the Gentiles in this age, or God would have been unjust to give the sign of the Messiah back then to them and then come in this age and not do it for us and say, well, you know, they're held accountable for a different thing over here. So God had to do that to the Gentile as well. Now, some people look at that and they try to make the man Jesus, but it wasn't that the man William Branham was Jesus, but it was that the anointing and the ministry that Jesus Christ had was anointing a man again in this age. It wasn't that the man was Jesus, but that it was Jesus was in the man. I hope you can look at anything good that I could ever do and you can say the same thing. It's not that Nathan Bryant is good. It's not that Nathan Bryant is anything, but it's that Jesus Christ is in Nathan Bryant. Amen. I hope I can do the same with you, that we can look. And as the brother said this morning, I think it was Brother Hoover talking about the prayer request there, said somebody saw Jesus in somebody else. T.L. Osborne, when he saw William Branham's ministry, he said of Brother Branham, he said, I saw Jesus in a man. I saw Jesus in a man. So I want to share some testimonies with you that maybe I've shared in passing, but never really in detail. And just something I had on my heart. It all just kind of came together yesterday as I was studying and reached out to a few family members and got some information. And before I do that, though, I want to read you. I read you a quote from a scripture showing this in Jesus's ministry. And I want to read you a quote before we start into the testimony portion. It's a little bit lengthy, but I was searching some different quotes where Brother Branham begins to talk about people's names and addresses and things like that. And this one stood out to me because he goes down so many people in a row right here in handwriting on the wall, 1958. Brother Branham says, the woman has sinus trouble. That's right. You also have heart trouble. That's exactly right. The sister says, glory, hallelujah, thankful to Jesus. He said, listen, your name is, they call you Essie. That's right. Uh-huh. Your last name is Upshire. That's right, Brother Branham. You live on North Cleveland Street. Your address is 1264. That's exactly right. The sister says, that was exactly right. You touched something, lady. You know you never touched me. Now, this lady's off in the audience. She's not standing there with the prayer card beside him on the platform. She's out in the audience, and he calls out to her, and he says, you live on North Cleveland Street. Your address is 1264. Your name's Essie. Your last name's Upshire. And he begins to go through and tell her about her situation. He says, you touched something, lady. You know you never touched me. That girl sitting next to you, she's praying too, and she's praying for somebody else, and that's your mother, and she has something wrong in her lungs, and you're some connection with this woman here. You are her daughter-in-law, and your name is Margaret. That's right, and you live at the same place. Again, name and address. I see you coming and going in. What do you think about it, sir? The next man sitting there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ be the Son of God? You do? If the Lord will reveal me what your trouble is, will you accept him? You have stomach trouble. That's right. If that's right, stand on your feet correctly. You're a preacher. Of course you say he's looking at his clergy clothes. All right. Besides that, somebody expects you to be Presbyterian. By the way, he was dressed there, said he had on clergy clothes. But you're a Pentecostal preacher. That's right, amen. Your nervousness is what made your ulcer. It's gone. Go home and be well, brother. Amen. Have faith in God. Just don't doubt. What do you think sitting right here? Yes, do you believe? You believe me to be God's servant, or you want something from God? If God will reveal to me what you want, will you believe that the supernatural is being done? You believe it's just exactly what Jesus would say? The sister says, all my heart. He says, all your heart? You have a growth, and the growth is on your hip. That's right. And you also have stomach trouble. It's caused from a nervous condition. That's right. Your name is Eva May. Reedman is your last name. You live at a street, 1378 West 13th Street. That's correct. That you might know that I'd be God's servant. That's your little girl sitting there. You're waiting prayer for her. That little girl has hemorrhages, and they come on her when she gets excited or goes to crying real hard. Getting awful detailed. I don't know how they had room on the prayer card for all that, Brother Wade. He's just picking people out of the audience. This isn't people with prayer cards on the platform. He says, that's thus saith the Lord. That little boy is her brother. That's right. The little boy also you want prayer for. He's bothered with constipation, and he has fell off a lot of weight just recently too, hasn't he? That's thus saith the Lord. The white woman sitting next to you seems like she's disturbed about something. Do you believe, sister? You believe God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to declare the Gentile generation he's coming soon? You had a gland trouble you're suffering with and also a colon trouble, and you're nervous. You're not from this city either. You're from Detroit. Your number where you live is 12134 Fandler Street. That's right, Detroit, Michigan. You're an Italian. Your name is Viola, P-O-L-O-F, Palumba. Have faith in God and receive what you asked for.
Amen.
Amen. That shouldn't astound us. The same spirit speaking through this humble Kentuckian, that same spirit, not a portion of it like it was in our day, but the fullness was right there on the seas of Galilee and said, Simon, your daddy's name is Jonas and you're going to be called Cephas, little stone. And it was the same Holy Spirit doing the same works back then. It shouldn't surprise us that the same Holy Spirit could do the same works today. Now, this quote from Handwriting on the Wall is way back in 1958, but I want to say that the same Holy Spirit that was present there, he knows your name, and he knows your address, and he knows your phone number, and as Brother Ben sang, he knows the clay, he knows how much pressure you can take, he knows your circumstances, he knows what you're going through and what you're facing. He's still Jehovah Jireh tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I was sharing some of these things with some brothers recently, and you know, there's something about it. When God does something, he does it right.
Amen.
God doesn't halfway do something, but he does it right. And you know, I was sharing, I can't remember if it was with Brother Wade or with Brother Hoover, I think it was with Brother Wade the other day, how that Brother James Phillips had told me, you know, some of these guys that have left the message and making fun of it got a hold of his prayer card, and they said, see, what was wrong with him? He had wrote it on his prayer card and his address and all that, and so that's how Brother Branham knew when Brother James came into the prayer line. They were using it to make fun. And some of Brother Ron Spencer's, some of the people that used to attend his church had walked off and had begun to believe some of that. And Brother Ron had come in town when we were having some meetings and preached for us there when we had the storefront. And while he was here, we took him on a tour of Voice of God and the Tabernacle and different places, the grave and different places. And so we took him over to the Tabernacle, and Brother James was giving us a tour. And I didn't know that some of the people that had left Brother Ron's congregation had used that exact scenario kind of as something, one of their reasons for leaving. Brother James didn't know, but God knew. And so we're going on the tour, and Brother James just stops in the middle of the tour, and he said, you know, he said, they used my prayer card. He said, I would have never let it get out if I would have known that somebody would use it for that. But he said, they used that to try to take away from Brother Bram's ministry and say that because I wrote what was wrong with me on the prayer line, that somebody had whispered that to Brother Branham. But he said, what they don't tell you is that in that same meeting, when he called me up on the platform with the prayer card, he said he stops and he looks out in the congregation, and he said my aunt was sitting there, and he called her out and told her what was wrong with her, and he said that lady beside you is your sister. He said that was my mother, and said what was wrong with her, and then my sister was beside her and said what was wrong with her. He said they didn't have any prayer card. Amen. You know, the devil loves to show you part of the story and try to twist it and turn it into a lie, but he won't ever tell you the whole story.
That's right.
You know, I like what old Paul Harvey said, now you know the rest of the story. So sometimes it behooves us to go a little further and find out the rest of the story. You know, if we didn't, when we were sitting there on the shores of Galilee and Jesus said, hey, I've got a new doctrine I want to share with you. Unless you eat the Son of Man's flesh and unless you drink his blood, you won't have no part in the kingdom. And a big group walked off. Can you imagine if I got up and made a statement like that, Brother David, how many people would just get up and walk off saying, we there's no way we can sit still for that. But there was another group that sat there and they said, we don't understand it and we can't explain it, but we're going to dig a little further and find out the rest of the story, because we've recognized there's something different about this man than all these other men. There's something different about this ministry. There's something different about the works that it produces, that we're going to stick around a little while long enough to find out. And Paul finds out by revelation. He looks back and he said, I've received of the Lord that which also was given unto me, how that the same night when he took bread, and he goes down and begins to tell us, and we see what Jesus was talking about. Amen. It wasn't cannibalism, but without revelation, that's sure what it looked like. So it behooves us to hold on sometimes until we get some revelation and see what it is. My family, several people have asked me, how did your family hear about the message? And so we didn't know that it was the message at the time. I wasn't even thought of at the time. But way back when, I guess in the 50s, Brother Branham was having meetings, and they had heard about the meetings. And I don't know exactly chronologically the way all this happened, so I'm just taking it in the order that I felt led to share the testimonies. But I don't know if they had been in a couple of Brother Branham's meetings yet at this point, or if they just heard about his ministry. But my Aunt Wanda, she would have uncontrollable nosebleeds, where her nose would just start bleeding and just bleed and bleed and bleed and wouldn't stop. And so she would have these, and they had sent off for a prayer cloth from Brother Branham. They had heard about the ministry and about the prayer cloth ministry, and they had sent off for a prayer cloth. And they got the prayer cloth in the mail, and the moment that they went to the mailbox and was getting the prayer cloth, she was actually having one of these episodes where her nose was bleeding uncontrollably. And they went to the mailbox and checked, and the prayer cloth was there, and they opened up the letter and began to read the instructions, what Brother Branham said, and they ran back with the prayer cloth and put it on her. And when she was standing there holding the prayer cloth in her hand, she told me on the phone yesterday, and I had this slightly different than what it was, Brother Wade, when I shared it with you the other day. She said, I was holding the prayer cloth in my hand, and she said, I felt somebody walk up behind me. Now, there was nobody there, at least not that she knew, but she felt a presence. She said, you know how you can just feel when somebody walks right up behind you? Kind of like our brother from Africa felt the other day when he was sitting there and he was praying and asking God, Lord, I'd like to hear this service in my language, because he couldn't hardly understand. And he said he felt something walk up behind him and begin to interpret into his own language for the whole service. Right. Amen. He's still Jehovah Jireh. She said, I felt something walk up behind me, and I heard a voice that I had never heard before, and it said, that little trick that you've been doing, don't do that anymore. And she said, it scared me half to death, because I didn't think anybody knew what I had been doing. What it was, she was the only girl at the time with a pack full of wild boys, and they got all the attention sometimes, and she knew whenever she'd have one of these nosebleeds that she would get the attention from the rest of the family. Everybody would come and baby her and make sure she was okay and everything. So if she wasn't getting enough attention, sometimes she'd just take her hand and bump her nose like that and start a nosebleed. And some person, something, she feels a presence walk up behind her and says, that little trick that you've been doing, don't you do that no more. Right. Standing there holding a prayer cloth. She had never heard that voice before, and she was scared to death. She said it just felt like somebody had given you a spanking or something, like you was in trouble, you know. She said, I knew I was wrong for doing it, but she said, I didn't think anybody knew what I was doing. And so years go by, and she hadn't told anybody about this because she was scared to. It scared her so bad when it happened, she didn't ever talk about it again. Years later, when we began to come into the message and she started getting to the tapes and she started listening, she recognized that the voice that spoke behind her was Brother Branham's voice. Amen. That's her testimony. She didn't tell anybody for years. And one time she was up at Brother Fulcher's church in Virginia, and he'd had Brother Perry Green in to give his testimony. And Brother Perry had some envelopes of some prayer cloths that Brother Branham, when he was in Arizona and preached for Brother Green the last few services there, Brother Green had got a bunch of sheets, just fabric of sheets, and had Brother Branham pray over those. And they cut them up, and then when Brother Branham died, the family was using the suits and different things, parts of his clothing, for prayer cloths. And so they had kind of just put those to the sidelines in storage. And then when they found out that there was no more materials and things, he started giving them out. And he gave me an envelope of them one time that I've gave some to different people. And Brother Green was... She was talking to him and shared this testimony with him, and she had never told anybody the whole story, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. And she shares this with Brother Green. He said, well, here, I want to give you a prayer cloth. And he handed her one of these, and it was the hem of the sheet. And she said, I just got cold chills all over. She said, what? I don't think that could be a coincidence that here my problem was blood, you know, blood running, a blood issue, and here he hands me a prayer cloth from the hem of the garment. Amen. Maybe that don't mean nothing to you, but it meant something to her. Now, my dad's cousin, her name was Eddie Pearl Smallwood, and she never fully accepted the message, is what we would call being a message believer. I believe they were UPC, weren't they, Dad? Pentecostal. I don't know if it was UPC or what, but as far as just a sweet, loving, holiness lady, I doubt you could find anybody, even in the message, that lived more holiness, more of a holiness life than Eddie Pearl did. And she was at the meeting at the Acton Methodist campground there. It was near Campbellsville, Kentucky. It used to be, I think, called Acton, Kentucky, is why they named it that. But I believe it's part of Campbellsville now. I guess they annexed it. But is the Acton Methodist campground there. And she was standing in the service when Brother Branham went there and preached. He preaches, I think, three services there that's on tape in 1955. And Brother Branham says these words. This is to my dad's cousin. You want to get over that throat trouble sitting right back there towards the post? You believe that God would make you well? This is from Leading of the Spirit of God, 1955. You believe that God would make you well? If you believe it, you can receive it. You can have it. God bless you, sister. Stand up to your feet just a moment. Don't weep. Your throat trouble is finished. You don't have to have a prayer card, you see. You have to have faith. He said, that's not me, that's him, who looked in the audience there where a woman touched his garment, and he said, who touched me? Amen. Same Jehovah Jireh, anointing a different vessel in this age. My dad's Aunt Chloe was also in those meetings. She was called out two different times in Brother Branham's meetings over the years. One of the times she was healed of tuberculosis, and she lived to be around 90 years old. My grandparents, dad's parents, Grandma and Grandpa Bryant, they had come to the tabernacle. I believe it was after the Acton meetings, and they brought Brother Morris. He said he wasn't exactly sure the year. Grandma couldn't remember, but he was about 5 or 6 years old, so that means it was a long time ago. He's the same age as my mom, so I have to be careful. he was about 5 or 6 years old, he thought, and they took him to the tabernacle. And he doesn't remember a whole lot about the service, but he does remember this, even as a 5 or 6 year old boy. He said there was a young man that came in, and he had a crooked leg that was all twisted up back behind him. And they got him into the prayer line, began to bring him through. And he said, Brother Branham prayed for the young man, and he said, nothing happened. And Brother Branham had asked the people to bow their heads, and Brother Branham looked out over the audience. He said, somebody's not being respectful. Somebody's not reverencing the presence of the Lord. He said, please bow your heads. And he said he remembered my grandpa. Now, grandpa at the time, he didn't claim to be a Christian, you know, as far as born again and saved and things like that until just the last few months or weeks of his life. He was all Bryant. He was just a, you know, Brother Bram said, you talked about his daddy and his grandpa and things. He said, you hate to say it, but it's the truth. And he was just a brawler and a drinker and things like that. But so he didn't know what we know by any means. But he's sitting there in this service, and Brother Bram says this, and he had enough respect that Brother Morris said he could remember him taking his hand and pushing Brother Morris's head down to make sure that it wasn't him that wasn't bowing his head. And he said, then Brother Branham stops and he prays for the boy a second time. And he said, the boy's leg came down straight and he walked out of the service. Amen. Amen. My wife's grandfather, Brother Donovan Wirtz, you know, we were just there at the Library of Congress and saw the picture, the original made off of the negative there that's still there at the Library of Congress. And when we did, the people there were, as I said before, were incredibly nice to us. I told them, I said, we're here to see the William Branham photo, and they knew exactly what I was talking about. They went over and opened the right drawer and pulled out the right picture. They said it's one of the most asked for pictures in that room, which it's just one room out of thousands at the Library of Congress, but there's probably hundreds of filing cabinets in that room. And she walks right over to it, pulls it out, and hands it to me, and they were very respectful, very nice. There was a gentleman there that was just super helpful in talking to us. And I told him, I said, well, we have some family history with Brother Branham's ministry. I said, my wife's grandfather was healed of cancer through his ministry. And he was super respectful. And I just I kind of was going to see how he responded. And, you know, if he kind of egged it on, I was going to share some more. And if he didn't, he didn't. He just said, my, that's wonderful. You know, we didn't really go into it anymore. And so I thought, you know, these poor people in this room probably see every kind of person you can think of, from the extreme fanatical to whatever it would be. And I thought, but, you know, God knows their name, address, and phone number just like everybody else. And if God placed them, out of all the jobs they could have in all of Washington, D.C., and in all of the government, and all of the Smithsonian, and all of the Library of Congress rooms, God placed them in that room, you never know. One of them might be a predestinated seed. And somebody might say the right thing at the right time. So I hope, you know, when it comes to things like that, that God gives people wisdom, not to be overzealous, but not to be ashamed. You know, there's a balance. There's a balance in witnessing. You got some people that want to jump through both feet full, you know, two shotgun barrels full, and just try to share everything, 1,247 tapes in a, you know, a 30-minute setting with somebody they've never met before, and it doesn't work that way.
Right.
Doesn't work that way. You didn't get into this that way. Little by little, God brought you. Amen. Maybe somebody told you a story, or maybe somebody in your family experienced a healing, or maybe somebody handed you a book or a tape or shared a testimony with you. But I don't think any of us would have embraced it if somebody would have just jumped on us full force and tried to overzealously try to win us to their idea or whatever it would be. So, but we don't want to be ashamed. I'll get to some of that a little bit later. But we don't want to be ashamed of what we believe. We want to be a witness. But you can be overzealous, and you know, my dad talks about a seed, you know, and a lot of these brothers, they want such deep teaching, and they want to plow deep. But you know, if you plow deep enough, you'll kill the seed. You bury it deep enough, and it'll never come up. So you don't want to try to just stack 6 feet of dirt on somebody the first time you're around them. But amen, we believe in watering the seed, and we believe in living a life, and we believe in being a testimony, not being ashamed. But we should use wisdom in that too. See how somebody responds. Start off small. My God's been good to me. God has been so good to me. Something so simple as that, you can usually tell if they're interested or if there's a not interested, you know, sorry, not out of order or closed for service or whatever. But you can usually tell by just little things like that. Is this somebody that's hungering and thirsting, or is this somebody that wants to punch me in the nose? Rebecca's grandfather, Brother Donovan Wirtz, his sister married Brother Gene Norman, and Brother Gene Norman got to be pretty close to Brother Branham, and so through that, Brother Donovan did, and Brother Donovan had a cancer on the side of his ear, and it had kept getting worse, and he was on a hunting trip with Brother Branham, and he hadn't got it checked out with the doctor, but he was pretty sure he knew what it was, and he was kind of dragging his feet and dreading it, and he didn't want to bother Brother Branham out there. Brother Branham's out here trying to get alone, trying to relax, and trying to just enjoy the time out there alone with people not pulling on him and things. And so he doesn't say anything. And after a few days, Brother Branham comes over at the camp there where they have their tents and stuff set up and they're hunting. And he looked at him and he said, Donovan, he said, what's that on your ear? He said, well, I'm not sure, Brother Branham. He said, do you know what it is? He said, I think so. And Brother Branham said, he said, why didn't you tell me? He said, oh, I didn't want to bother you, Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, he just touched the man's ear. He didn't get down and pray a 3-hour prayer. He didn't holler at the devil and make threats and challenges and things. He just touched the man's ear. And he said, the next day there wasn't even a scar, wasn't even a place. He tells this story 3 different times in 1965, but you can tell the sermons is 3 different titles, but you can tell the scriptures and the stories he tells. He preached them from the same sermon notes. It is the rising of the sun, the Easter seal, and one in a million. But I'm going to read you this one from It is the Rising of the Sun. He said, I just put my hand over on him, never said a word. 2 days after that, there wasn't even a scar. What is it? The quickening power, see? It will quicken your mortal body.
Amen.
His ear would have eat off. His brains would have been gone. See, he'd have died. But the quickening power.
Amen.
Amen. I think he lived until, I think it was about 2001 when he passed. My wife can correct me if I'm wrong. She's not here tonight, but she can correct me when I get home. It was 2000 or 2001, I believe, that he passed away. So many, many years after this, he lived when he would have died if it hadn't been for God. It wasn't just that there was a man in the tent with him or there by the by the tents with him, but it was God. Brother Bram said in one of the quotes there, I can't remember if it is the rising of the sun or an Easter seal, but he said it was an eagle to an eagle. He said an eagle to a buzzard won't work. An eagle to a buzzard won't work. He said that's why Jesus said many mighty works he couldn't do because of their unbelief. He said He said God has given me a gift, but he said, but it takes your faith to operate the gift. So he said it was an eagle to an eagle, the quickening power. He didn't say, hey, I'm the man of the hour and I'm the greatest thing ever, and hey, you got to come do this, you got to come do that. He gave the glory to Jesus Christ. The quickening power is what did it. Another story, kind of family related, that I just felt led to share in all of this, goes along this thought, I guess, of God knowing right where you're at and what you're doing and what you need. Brother Morris, when they had come into Pentecost, but they hadn't fully seen the message yet, and Brother Morris was traveling as a Pentecostal evangelist at the time, and he was driving around an old Chevy van, I think, or I can't remember exactly the brand, but an old van. And he had some sleeping bags and stuff in there that he'd get in and sleep when he was traveling. And so he got somewhere, and it was cold, middle of the winter. And he got back there, and he got his sleeping bag zipped up around him and some blankets. And he said, I just about got warm, you know, from being in the cold and getting in there and getting all zipped up and comfortable and covered up. And he said, I just got about warm. And he said, a voice spoke to me and said, get up and read your Bible. He said, oh, that's just the devil trying to drive me crazy. Here I am, just got warm and everything. And then he got to thinking, he said, well, the devil wouldn't tell me to read my Bible. And he laid there like most of us would probably do and pondered it. You know, here I am, just got warm. And he said, something spoke to his heart again, said, Deuteronomy 13. And he said, I unzipped my sleeping bag and I got out and I walked over and got my Bible and I opened up Deuteronomy 13. And he said, I'd underlined, I believe it's verse 3. It says, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He said, I was so glad I didn't wait till the next morning to get up and read that. God knows what we need. He knows right where we're at, what we're doing. He knows when we need encouragement. So the family, I guess after that, after the meetings in Acton, at the Acton campground there, and after the meeting at the tabernacle, really didn't have a whole lot of exposure to Brother Bram's ministry after that. After he went off the scene, they didn't know about the books and the tapes and things. So they were Pentecostal. They started, Mom and Dad started following H. Richard Hall's ministry, and he would make statements. He came over here and preached. Was it the National Guard Armory or one of them over here that he was preaching at? And he said, a lot of people don't know there's a little prophet of God buried across the river over here. And he'd make statements like that, and he'd keep standing out to him. And my grandma, she would talk about stories of Oral Roberts and Jack Coe and different ones, but she'd keep going back to the things that she saw in Brother Branham's meetings and sharing those stories. And so there was somebody at the time, I'm not sure if it was Brother Lonnie Jenkins or who it was, that was playing some of Brother Branham's tapes on the radio. And when my parents would travel, they'd pick up whatever radio station that was, and they'd listen to part of Brother Branham's sermon until they'd get almost out of radio range, and then they'd pull over and stop the car so that they could finish the sermon before they went out of radio range. And they got to investigate and found 7 miles from our house, spoken word at the time, had the books and the tapes, and they started going and getting them. And Dad, you know, he worked in the pipe fitters and retired out of there. And sometimes he'd work 18 months, and then they'd have a shutdown. He'd be laid off 6 months or a year or whatever. And so at the time, I think he was laid off, and he'd get a stack of books, and he'd go and read them till 2 or 3 in the morning. And then he'd go and want to share it with somebody. And he was sharing it with Brother Donnie and Brother Jeff and Brother Morris and all these different brothers, trying to get them to see what he was seeing. And then by God's grace, the whole family on Dad's side began to come into it through that. But there was a history back there of those things that they were able to see God working in action. And, you know, there's something about it to me, you know, when we see and we can look back and read what he did on the shores of Galilee, and then we can look back and see what he did in Jeffersonville and at the Acton campground and things like that, we recognize, hey, that same God is still alive tonight.
Amen.
So he can do something for you. I know most of you probably weren't here at the time. A few years ago at the storefront, probably the worst weather that we ever had a service in. Sister Stephanie Duvall says it has to be bad for Brother Nathan to cancel church. And we have canceled a couple. And if I hadn't had a guest minister in, I would have canceled that night. I think you were there, Brother Layton, when Brother Ron Lilly came. And there was pretty bad snow. But I thought, well, he's from West Virginia. He's used to the snow. And I just said, those that can make it, come. And if you can't, you feel like your conditions are too bad, don't come. And so we had service that night. And he preached on God Knows My Phone Number. And he told about how that he has a company where they treat waters, ponds, and things like that. And there was a group of people that said that they had got sick because he had over-treated this water, and they were trying to sue him, and there was a $13 million lawsuit against his company, and he didn't have $13 million to give him, so he knew he was going to have to go bankrupt and lose everything, and he was all stressed out and worried about it, and the time was coming up for the trial. And Brother Isaiah Brooks, he's in Iowa now, I believe, but he was in Lima, Ohio at the time. He didn't really know Brother Ron. I think they had heard of each other through the grapevine, but they didn't know each other. They didn't have each other's information, and they didn't keep in contact with each other. And Brother Isaiah had preached two services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, like I did today. And he went to bed Sunday night, and he had a dream sometime in the night, Sunday night or Monday morning. He had a dream, and in the dream, he was at a restaurant, and he was eating biscuits and jelly, and Brother Branham walks into the restaurant. And Brother Branham sits down and starts eating biscuits and jelly with him. He said there was a young couple that stood up, and after years later, he realized, that was Brother Ron and Sister Rhonda. And this couple stands up and walks out of the restaurant. And he said, Brother Branham looked at me in the dream, and he told Brother Isaiah, he said, I want you to dial this phone number when you wake up. When you wake up, dial 304-787. He gives him the whole number. And tell him everything is going to be all right. He doesn't know whose phone number this is. He has no idea. And he falls back asleep. And he wakes back up the next morning, and that voice speaks to him again, says, call 308-787, the other four digits, and tell him everything's going to be all right. And he picks up the phone, he calls, and Brother Ron's daughter picks up the phone, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I had a dream last night, and this is what was told me. And he said, I don't even know whose phone number this is. And she tells him who she is, and he tells him who he is. And he said, well, the Lord spoke through Brother Branham in this dream and said to tell him everything's going to be all right. Can you imagine getting a phone call like that? So Brother Ron said, God knows my phone number.
Yeah. Right.
So it went to trial. And when it went to trial, they put Brother Ron on the stand. He's standing there, and they're questioning him and pressuring him and all these things. And he said, he had never thought about it before, but he said it just kind of came to him. He said, how the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, take no thought because the Holy Spirit will give you. And he said he got to remember this old goose that was down there on the pond. He said he was kind of an odd-looking goose. And he said there was a big drain that ran down there off of the pond, like a retention or something like that, a runoff there. And he said that old goose, when we were out there working, he said he'd walk down there and he'd stick his head in that drain, and he'd honk, and he'd wait a minute, and he'd hear it echo back, and he'd just honk back and forth with himself there, thinking it was another goose on the other end of the line there. And he said, if what I was doing to the pond, if I over-treated it, then it would have killed that goose if it was making people sick and things. He said, that old goose lived on that pond, and the jury voted to drop every charge, everything against it. Everything's going to be all right. Let me tell you tonight, he knows your name, and he knows your address, and he knows your phone number, and he laid it on my heart to tell you. He didn't give me a dream. He just laid it on my heart Saturday to tell you, everything's going to be all right. Amen. He knows all about it. Brother Collins, those of you that went to the tabernacle very long, heard him share the testimony time and time again of when he went down the first meetings of Brother Branham's that he was in down in Macon, Georgia, and how that he went down there and he got him a chair there near where the tape recorders were, and he sat there and saw the meetings, and Brother Branham got up and made the statement. He said, if I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord that's wrong, he said, don't believe anything else I ever say. And he said, my, what a statement to make. And so a lady from Augusta, Georgia is coming through the prayer line. I don't know if it was that night or a few nights later. And as she's coming through the prayer line, Brother Branham tells her, this is your name and this is your address. You're from Augusta, Georgia. And he said the two ladies in front of him leaned over and said, oh, he missed it that time. He missed it that time. He said, so I thought, well, the man told me if he ever said anything wrong in the name of the Lord not to believe him. So he said, I began to do a little investigating after the service. He said, I went and I found that woman, and I got these other two women. I got them together. And he said, now, he said that was your address. But he said, these two ladies in front of me, he said, they said that they know you and that you don't live there. She said, oh, honey, I forgot to tell you. I moved 2 days ago. Her friends didn't know her address, but God knew her address. Now, this is the only time in all the message that I can find where Brother Branham mentions Augusta, Georgia, and it's in Macon in those meetings. So I'm assuming this is the quote, but I don't know 100% for sure, but it fits either way. A greater witness than John, 1955. You're the patient, are you? All right, we're strangers to each other, Miss Brown, and you come from a street called Monument Street, and it's 302 Monument Street, Augusta, Georgia. Return back now to your home, thanking God and being happy, and you can be made well. Amen. I listened to an hour and 20 minute testimony last night just to make sure I had this story right. Dawson Riley, many of you remember the testimony that he gave out at Brother Jim Ed's church in Flagstaff. And one of the stories that always stood out to me, well, I'll share that one in a minute, but before I share that one, let me share this with you. I've always used his testimony as an example. There was a dog that he had, and Brother Branham told him, he said, don't ever sell that dog. And years later, the dog, I think that dog had actually got sick when Brother Branham was with him one time. And he said the dog wanted to go with him on the hunt. And he said, no, he's too sick. He's been bleeding and things. I'm not going to take him. And Brother Branham said, oh, why don't you take him? I think he'll be all right. And he kept, no. And finally, Brother Branham guilt tripped him into taking him. And he said the dog got out there and began to hunt with the other dogs. He started having convulsions and everything. And he said, Brother Branham just reached over and took a hold of him by the back of the neck like that and walked off. And he said the dog didn't have any other problems. Was never sick a day in his life the rest of the time after that. But he said years later, after Brother Branham had passed out off the scene, he said he was mountain lion hunting and a lion jumped out of a tree at him, and that dog jumped in the way and the mountain lion killed the dog, and he had time to get his gun and shoot it, so the dog saved his life. So I look at that and I think, my, what a testimony of the prophetic eye in Brother Branham's ministry. Don't sell your dog, because he saw something coming down the road that he was going to need the dog for. But with that, we don't turn and say, now, you know, you brothers don't sell your dogs, because Brother Branham told Dawson Riley, don't sell your dog. But that's what we do a lot of times with personal testimonies around the message. Oh, Brother Branham told Brother so-and-so this, so you better. No, he told me to say what the tapes say. I believe Brother Dawson's testimony. I believe many of these other brothers' testimonies and things. That's wonderful. But if he had meant it for me, it would be on the tapes where I could say, amen. Underline it and bold and highlight it and all that, and I could say, amen, that's for me. But if he told somebody something personally, there was many times, you know, you've heard Brother Billy Paul tell in the interviews and things, Brother Branham would sit there and somebody would come with a problem, and Brother Branham would tell one thing, and then the next man come and tell him the exact same story, and him tell that other man something. Brother Billy Paul said, why, Daddy, why did you tell this man something, that man something else? He said, that man lied to me. So maybe if you would have just went off what he told this brother, you'd have been completely wrong if you weren't lying to him. So, amen, I can't take what Brother so-and-so said, that Sister so-and-so said, that whoever said. I got to stay with what the tapes say and what the Bible says. Amen. But one of the testimonies that's so outstanding to me of Brother Dawson Riley's is he had moved out to Oregon for a while in the summer. There wasn't a lot of hunting and things there in Arizona. Things weren't in season and all that like it is here. And so he would go out to Oregon some and work with his brother out there. And his brother lived in this house that was kind of down the hill. He said it was about 500 yards from a little grocery store. And they had just made a little lean-to on the back of it for him to live in. He said, that's kind of how I like living anyhow. And so he's laying there in the lean-to one day, and his sister-in-law comes and knocks on the door. And she said, there's a man here to see you. He said, no, there's no man here to see me. Nobody knows I'm here. He said, you and my brother are the only people that know I'm here. She said, well, there's a man here to see you. So he goes to the door, and there's a man there. He says, your name Dawson Riley? He said, yes, it is. He says, there's a phone call for you up at the grocery store. He said, sir, there's no phone call for me. He said, nobody even knows I'm here. He said, I didn't even know what the phone number for the grocery store payphone was to give to anybody. And he said, well, is your name Dawson Riley? He said, yeah. He said, well, you can answer it or not answer it. All I know is there's a man calling the phone and asked for Dawson Riley. I just happened to be walking by the payphone and answered it. He said, you do what you want with it. And he thought, well, if they do know my name, I guess I'll go answer it. And he said, I went and I picked up the phone. I said, hello. And his brother Billy Paul, and he said, Daddy wants to talk to you. He said, he handed the phone to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, Dawson, I was on my way to Canada, And I thought she might need a little cheering up. Amen. I don't think that was just the thoughts of a Kentuckian, that Dawson Riley just happened to come on his mind and said, I'll just punch these digits in and see if it works. Amen. But God led him to do that. Amen. Amen. Just like he can lead you and guide you. I have to tread carefully here because there's some personal details and things that I can't share behind this testimony, but I sat in my office a few weeks ago and I counseled a sister, me and Sister Rebecca, on a situation that she had asked for. It didn't involve her directly, but some extended family and things. And she was asking me about the situation, asking me to pray. And so I did. I've had it on my heart and I've been praying for her. And I don't know. I know some of you know. I've had this Dodge Charger for almost 5 years. I've never had hardly any problems with it until just about a month or so ago, I guess around November, and it just didn't want to start. I've replaced a battery, I replaced an alternator, I took it to guys and they troubleshot it and put meters on it to see if it had a draw, and it, you know, everything would come back, oh, it's fine, or oh, it's this, or oh, it's that, and we'd try that. They thought it was the radio, so we pulled the fuse out of the radio, still wouldn't start. If I'd jump it, it'd run for a couple days, and if I let it sit for 2 or 3 days, wouldn't start. So I took it to my mechanic, and he sent me to another guy. He said he knows electronics better than I do. I've exhausted everything I know how to do. Take it to this guy. And that guy, I took it to him and got an appointment and sat down and talked to him about everything that he'd been done. He said, your mechanic's done everything I know to do. Take it to this guy. So I took it to this guy, and I walked in. He had a foul mouth and just saying all kinds of stuff. And he said, well, I don't even know. He said, I don't know if we can find the problem. And if we can find the problem, it's probably not something we can fix. It's probably something from the factory. And it's X amount of dollars for the minimum. And you can take it or leave it. And just kind of rough. And I thought, I don't know if I want to deal with this guy or not. But I sure don't want to start off taking it to the factory and them tell me it's going to be $1,000 to replace a fuse or something. So I said, well, we'll give it a shot. If that's your minimum, we'll give it a shot and see what you can do. So he said, well, I can't even get you in until after Christmas. So I took it and I left the vehicle with him. And I dropped it off to him. And once again, you know, just running his mouth and cussing left and right and all this. So I drop it off and he calls me the next day. He said, there's nothing wrong with this vehicle. He said, the only thing, he said, we've ran tests on it. We've put meters on it. We've done all kinds of diagnostics to it. He said, the only thing that I can find, he said, did you loosen the ground wire on it? And I said, no. And he said, well, either your mechanic or somebody, when they put the battery back on, he said, they didn't tighten the ground wire on it. And he said, it was so loose, my guy that was troubleshooting it could just pick it up right off the post. He said, I think that's the only problem you had all this time. And so you get a little frustrated, you know, really. Here I am, X amount of dollars in. I had this guy troubleshoot it. This guy turned me down. I had this guy troubleshoot it. And it's maybe just a cable that wasn't tight. So I thought, well, hey, if that's all it is, praise the Lord. I didn't have to pay $1,000 to replace all kinds of factory equipment and stuff on it. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll just go pick it up. And I went to pick it up. And once again, he starts blankety blank this and that and all that. And I pay him the money and he hands me the key. And I walk over to the door, Brother Gary, and I reach for the doorknob. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. I pastor a little church in New Albany, Indiana. And his whole demeanor and everything just changed like that. He said, you know, I'm not religious. I don't have much time for religion. He said, but I believe there's got to be something bigger than this. He said, you know, my dad doesn't believe in God. And I tell him he's crazy. There's got to be something bigger than this. And he starts talking to me. He said, you ever have any tragedy in your life? I said, you know, we've had things like any other family. I guess things happen, but nothing I would really call tragedy. And he says, we've had a lot of tragedy in our family. And he begins to tell me a specific situation. I said, are you talking about this specific situation over here? And it was a situation I'd been sitting in my office talking to a sister about 2 weeks before. I thought, Lord, your thoughts are bigger than my thoughts. Your ways are bigger than my ways. And I said, well, that's the side that you've heard over here from your family. But let me share you a little bit of what's going on this side too. And you know, there was just something about it. It seemed like it began to comfort me. I thought, Lord, all the mechanical stuff, all the frustration, whatever, if it was just to lead me to that man Now, I didn't go in and say, hey, bless God, I'm this. I'm a message believer. Shut your mouth. Watch how you're talking to me. I was just as peaceable as possible as I could be. And I was ready to walk out the door, Brother Wade. I was reaching for the handle. He said, what do you do for a living? And the whole scene just changed. He said, you know, my wife, she's a Catholic and she goes to church and things. But he said, I just don't have much time for religion. I said, well, sir, there's as much confusion in religion as there is anything else. But I said, it's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, he said, some of these things that's happened in our family, he said, you know, he said, one of my family members said, see, there is no God, because if there was a God, then he wouldn't allow these things to happen. He said, I was telling that to an old lady one day, and he said, she just stopped and she told me, God didn't do that. It was the devil that did that. And he said, it just changed my whole perspective. Well, he didn't know who I was quoting, but I just started quoting Brother Branham. And I said, well, you see, there's a law of contrast, sir. And for there to be for you to be able to appreciate a good day, there had to be a bad day. And for you to appreciate a sunny day, there had to be a rainy day. And for you to appreciate good health, there had to be some sickness and things come along. And he said, my, he said, you see, things like that just changed my whole perspective and my whole outlook. He said, listen, if anything else goes wrong with this car, you just bring it back to me and we'll hook it up and we'll do whatever I got to do. I'll take care of you. I didn't know. I didn't go looking for him. I didn't even know who to look for. If I would have, I didn't know their last name or anything. But God just orchestrated the whole situation. I left there, and Sister Jeannie wanted tomatoes and lettuce. We'd asked the Hoovers over for dinner, and then the kids got sick. And so we kind of isolated them off in a room to themselves so they wouldn't contaminate the Hoovers. And I was going to grill, as Nathaniel calls it, my famous hamburgers. He likes my hamburgers better than anywhere else. I hope he stays like that, Sister Jeannie. He, you know, he might, I don't know if he'll find a restaurant he likes better years down the road or not, but I'm glad he likes my hamburgers. And so Rebecca said, oh my, I got all this other stuff. And she said, I didn't even think about lettuce and tomato. See if they want lettuce or tomato. And so Brother, I text Brother Hoover. I said, you all want lettuce and tomato or anything like that on your onion or anything on your thing? He said, well, I just like mine plain, but Sister Jeannie will want a lettuce and tomato. So Rebecca, she drops me off to pick up the charger, and she leaves, and she says, on your way home, stop at the grocery and pick up a lettuce and some head of lettuce and some tomatoes for me to have for Sister Jeannie's burger. And I stopped, and I go into Kroger, and I'm walking through, and I saw Sister from the Tabernacle and waved at her, said, God bless you, and trying to hurry and get out of there and get home so I can help her clean up some things before they got there. And I'm checking out in the line there, and I look over, and Sister Patty Ard's sitting on a little park bench there inside the store, a little bench, and I can tell she looks like she's just about to fall over. And so I got everything in the bag real quick and paid for it, and I walked over. I said, Sister Patty, are you okay? She said, no, would you pray for me? Said, I had dialysis today, and my blood pressure almost just bottomed out. Will you pray for me? I said, did you drive here? And she said, yeah, but Ashley's on the way, and somebody's trying to get a cart for me and things like that. And so I just stopped and just had a word of prayer for her right there in Kroger, bowed my head, and we began to pray and just seek God for her healing. And I walked out, and I picked up the phone. I told Rebecca, I said, well, you won't believe what's happened to me the last half hour, but I sure feel like I've been about the Father's business. But I didn't orchestrate any of it, Brother Layton. I was just walking, running errands from place to place. But you see, you know, I keep preaching on yielding. If we can just yield, we don't have to be somebody. We don't have to make something or try to puff something up, or just walk through your life and look for opportunities where God can use you. So I said all that to say this. I went and prayed for a sister the other night, and then I had shared the testimony with Brother Hoover that evening, Friday evening, when we were sitting there fellowshipping, and as soon as I started talking, I didn't think about it when she told me, but when I was sharing the testimony with him, I just stopped, and I said, hang on a minute, I'm not ignoring you, I'm just writing something down. I said, the Lord just gave me a sermon from that, and the Lord impressed on my heart to go down this path from this testimony that the sister shared, but I'm not going to call the sister's name, because you all would know her, and I don't want to embarrass her, and I didn't get approval to share the testimony, so I just won't share the person's name. Some of you who know her better might know who it is, and some of you might not. But I went to pray for a sister recently, and she got to telling me a testimony. And she said, Brother Nathan, she said, I'm ashamed to say it, but she said, before I started serving the Lord, she said, I was really bad addicted to cigarettes. And she said, I wasn't serving the Lord, but I'd asked the Lord to take the cigarettes from me. And she said, I got real sick one time as a young person. She said, I was in the hospital, and I couldn't have any cigarettes in there. And she said, I was so addicted. She said, I started walking the halls and looking around trash cans and things, trying to see if I could just find a cigarette butt that I could pick up and smoke a cigarette. And she said, I was walking through, and she said, here comes a man, an elderly man, with his hands like this, walking through the hospital. And she said, in his hands, he had a psalm and a New Testament open. You know, the little psalm and New Testament combination, the little Bible. He had it open, his hands like that. And she said, he walked right up to me. And she said, before I saw him, I was thinking in my mind, here I am looking for these cigarette butts. And I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, can I ever be delivered of these things? And she said, that man just walked right up to me with that Bible in his hands. He said, did you know God can still deliver people today? And she said, and it left me. And I've never craved a cigarette since. Hallelujah.
Lord.
He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. Amen. That man might have had no idea why he did that. She said, I never saw him again. Don't know who he was. She said, but I feel like that had to be the Lord. Don't you think so? I said, well, you think the devil would have sent him? Had to be the Lord. And I said, listen, I want to tell you something. When the devil tries to get on your back and tell you, you're nothing, or you're not this, or you're not that, or somebody says, you don't do it the way we see, so we just think you're this or that. I said, you just remind the devil that God cared enough about me to come and send a man to say something that gave me deliverance, and God doesn't waste his time. God doesn't waste his time. I know a lot of times we waste our time, but God doesn't waste his time. God doesn't start a good work and say, too much for me. I'll go on and work on somebody else. When God starts a good work, he finishes it. I think every one of us here tonight has testimonies, maybe not exactly like this, but similar things to this. And I want to tell you tonight, maybe the devil's fought you. Maybe he's lied to you. Maybe he's tried to convince you that, well, you're not as good as sister so-and-so, or you're not as spiritual as brother so-and-so, or you don't have it as memorized as so-and-so. But if God does things like this in your life, and he's brought you to where you're at tonight, and he showed you this message, and he gave you a desire in your heart to serve him, and he's orchestrated things from back before you was even born to get your family members or whatever it was in an atmosphere where you could receive where you're sitting tonight, God doesn't waste his time. God doesn't waste his time on people. He has a purpose and a plan. He knows all about it. He knows where you're at and what you're going through. If the musicians would come, let me read you one more. I know sometimes when I say that, I kind of stumble over and it sounds like magicians, but I'm saying musicians. We don't need any magicians. Demonology, 1953. He says, he knows all things. He knows your name, your address, where you live, what you're doing, all about it, see. He just reveals as he will. Maybe thousands of people in the prayer line, and maybe 10 people come across. God knew all 10,000 of them's names, numbers. Brother Branham takes it down to, we think of predestination, and we try to figure it all out in our little human finite minds. We try to figure it all out and work it all out and figure out just how predestination and eternity, and we try to figure out eternity never had a beginning, never had an end. You know, we really can't fully wrap our minds around that, I don't think. We try to figure it out, but it just kind of, your brain starts hurting and you say, Lord, I believe your word, and I think I got a glimpse of it, so that's good enough for me. But some of these things we can't figure out, but a prophet of God, just in such a humble little way, takes and explains predestination and foreknowledge and eternity better than about anything else that I know. He said, God knew every gnat and every flea and every fly and every time they'd bat their eyes. He knew how many times that they'd bat their eyes.
Right.
And sometimes we think, well, Lord, do you really care? Do you really know? I've prayed and I didn't feel anything. I didn't hear any audible voice back. Do you really? Oh, he knows. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows how many times a flea bats its eyes, how much tallow a fly would make. Brother Bram said he knows all these things. He knows about you tonight. He knows all things. He just reveals it as he will. Maybe he'll do something amazingly supernatural in your life. Maybe Brother Hoover was saying that he had several people came up to him today and said, thank you so much for saying what you did, because they said, we felt like Brother Nathan was in our living room too. But as Brother Hoover said, it wasn't me that was in your living room. I didn't know. Sometimes I say these things and I think, Lord, why did I say that? Do people think I'm crazy? And then somebody will say something like that, and I'll say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I just did what you told me to and followed the channel you had me in. Thank you, Lord. I you know better than I do. But I didn't know what conversation they had. I still don't know. He didn't tell me the details of what part of the sermon it was that I shared that was really hitting right with what they was talking about. I don't know, but he knows. He knows, and he loves you enough to impress it on the song leader's heart to sing a certain song, or on a musician's heart to play a certain song, or on a minister's heart to preach a certain thing, or a pastor's heart to pick a certain tape. He cares and he knows. And he just reveals it as he will. Sometimes we think, Lord, as Brother Layton said this morning, or Brother Hoover said this morning, Lord, it just makes me love you that much more to know that you knew and that you cared enough to work in that way. Right. And then sometimes we go on weeks or months or whatever, and we think, Lord, where are you, Lord? I haven't heard you real close. So usually that's our fault, though. Yeah. Usually that's our fault that we haven't taken the time out. But also, he just reveals as he will. Brother Branham said, even God doesn't show his prophets everything. He just shows them what they have need of. God reveals what we have need of. When you need a little boost, maybe something will happen. Maybe it won't be exactly like Dawson Riley. Hey, Daddy wants to talk to you. I was on my way to Canada, just thought you might need some encouragement. It may not happen exactly like that, but I'm sure all of us can testify. God still does things like that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Your Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you knew all about us before we did. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You knew our faults. You knew our failures. Lord, as I was walking around the office last night and just praying in between studying and my weird little ways of doing things and my personality and my quirks and little habits or whatever it is, little ruts and routines that I get in, I was walking around, Lord, and just telling you how, Lord, you know all of that. You know my personality. You know the way I do things. And yet, you work through it all. You use it all somehow. You bring it all together and tie it all together for your good. And sometimes I think, Lord, why did you make me this way? Why do I act the way I do? Why does my personality got to be this way or that way? Then I recognize sometimes it might need a little bit more molding and a little bit more patching and sanding, but Lord, you made me thus. You're still working on me, but Lord, you placed certain things in my life because you were going to use me for certain areas of my life. Lord, you didn't just do that for me, but Lord, each person, you created them for a purpose and for a reason. You placed personalities and gifts and things in their life, Lord, where they could be used in a certain capacity. Lord, and you saw our weakness. You saw our faults. You saw our character flaws. You saw all that before you even chose us, before we even had them. You knew all about it. You knew what we'd be. And you looked beyond that. You cared about us and you chose us. Oh, what a mighty God that we serve. We love you, Lord. We're unworthy. We don't thank you enough. I think we let it get common to us no matter how hard we try. Lord, in our humanity, we let these things get common to us too many times. But Lord, we just want to thank you tonight. You're so wonderful. Lord, English words don't even, there's no language that I know to express it. Magnificent, wonderful, amazing, beyond compare. Lord, it doesn't even scratch the surface of what you are, Lord. We love you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for testimonies like these ones we was able to share tonight, Lord, of how that you work in people's lives. When we see those things, it encourages us to know, Lord, if you did that for somebody else, you can do it for me. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the encouragement that you bring us. Lord, may we go out of here. Maybe some came in tonight so discouraged and downtrodden, but may they go out of here with the shout of the King. May they go out of here encouraged and victorious, Lord, to know that you care about them. You know their name. You know the number. You know their address. You know all about them. You know their difficulties and their trials. And you know the rough edges. And you know the things they go through. Lord, you know all about it. But you haven't gave up on them, Lord. You're still working. You're still molding. You're still making. Oh, Lord. Many times we would have gave up on ourselves. Maybe our families would have gave up on us. Maybe our friends would have gave up on us. But you didn't give up, Lord. Oh, just take us back to the potter's house again, as Brother Ben was singing about. Lord, you know the clay. You know us. You know what parts need to be mended. You know what parts need to be reshaped. You know what parts need a little extra support for the pressures and the fire. You know all about it, Lord. Come and do a work that only you can in our lives, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, he knows my name. Every breath that I take. Everything that I do. Every tear that I cry. Oh, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. Lord, I know I'll be just fine. Oh, 'cause he knows my name. He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. Oh, and he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, oh, every tear that I cry. Oh, and he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day, but I know I'll be just fine. Oh, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Oh, I'll be honest with you tonight. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life. Oh, but I know in whom I have believed. Oh, and he knows my name. Every step that I take, oh, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, Lord, you know my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, oh, I can't see the light of day. Lord, I tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Oh, I don't have the answers to the questions of the life. You've got pain, he's a pain taker. Oh, if you feel lost, he's a way maker. Or if you need freedom or saving, oh, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Oh, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. He's a chain breaker. Oh, if you got pain, there's still a pain taker. Oh, if you feel lost, let me introduce you to the way maker. Or if you need freedom, if you need saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. Let's sing it again. Oh, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. Or if you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. And he knows my name. He knows my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Yes, Lord. Of this, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh yes, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. For a mansion in the sky. Well, I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, the captain of the vessel, he's calling, get on board. My destination's heaven, safe on that crystal shore. We'll meet our splendid Savior, and our loved ones have gone before. To live all eternity, thank God forevermore. Oh yes, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for my mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh church, I'm listening for the trumpet sound most any time. The crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. Oh, I got my invitation at a place called Calvary. By the precious blood of Jesus, that old debt's been paid for me. So I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. yes, the captain of my vessel. He's a calling, get on board. My destination's heaven, safe on that crystal shore, where I'll meet our splendid Savior and our loved ones who've gone before. To live all eternity, thank God I'm going home. Oh yes, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling. Still listening for that trumpet to sound most any time. My crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. Well, I got my invitation at a place called Calvary. By the precious blood of Jesus, that debt's been paid for me. So I'm going home to Jesus in the truth.
Spirit.